Let's read the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now I thank you, Lord, for your presence and thank you for your word. And I ask now that you will open our hearts, that we may hear and receive not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches to you, and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I ask you to send the Holy Spirit after them, draw them back to you so that not one of them is lost. Thank you for hearing our prayer today, Lord, that we pray in the only name that matters, the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our soon returning King. Amen. You may be seated. There are very few things in life as debilitating as grief. Normally, when we think of grief, we think in terms of the response we have to the loss of someone's life. But grief can strike as a result of any kind of loss. Certainly, we grieve over the death of a loved one, but we also grieve over a broken relationship. We grieve over an unwanted divorce. We grieve over a wayward child. We grieve over loss of employment. We grieve over diminished capacity to function because of an accident or perhaps disease. There are many different ways we try to handle intense grief. Some lash out in anger. Some sink into periods of dark melancholy and deep depression. Grief can cause people to disengage from life, can cause people to unplug from social interaction and isolate themselves from the company of friends and family who love them. Some try to numb the pain and survive from one day to the next by retreating to the bottle or the pill or the needle. Some get stuck in their grief, unable to move forward. Even when they are months and years removed from the event, the grief is just overwhelming. Many of you are familiar with the work done by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross on the subject of grief. In her book, On Death and Dying, written in 1969, she identified five stages in the grieving process to help people understand what was happening during times of grief. She labeled those stages denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally, acceptance. Now, knowing what to call the stages of grief is helpful, but the problem with that information is it's incomplete because grieving isn't linear. Nobody goes through stage one, then on to stage two, then stage three, and so on until you finish all the stages and you emerge on the other side with all the grief resolved. What I've discovered by experience and what Kubler-Ross concluded is that the grieving process is totally unpredictable. One day you're in shock and disbelief. The next day you're in acceptance and think you're about over it, only to find yourself the day after back at anger and blaming. And just about the time you think you're past it all, you'll hear a song or you'll see a picture or you'll smell an aroma. And suddenly all the memories come flooding back, and it's like you start the grieving process all over again. Am I talking where people understand? Have you lived that? It doesn't seem to matter if the loss happens as a sudden tragedy or if it's the result of a protracted set of circumstances that cause the outcome to be expected. When the loss occurs, we're never really ready for it. Grief inflicts an internal wound from which recovery is very difficult. If there was anyone who had reason to be devastated and incapacitated by grief, it was the nation of Israel. In the passage we read just a moment ago as our text for the message today, Isaiah is prophetically speaking to an exiled people who understood all too well the problem of grief. They had lost home, they had lost family, they had lost identity, they had lost their temple, they had lost loved ones who had been slain by the sword, they had lost health, they had lost everything dear and precious to them. The psalmist sings about the grief of these people in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Tears were their drink. Sorrow was their bread. Mourning defined their days. Grief had captured them, wrapping their hearts and minds in emotional chains that were just as real as the iron shackles on their ankles. Some of you who are listening to this message understand this issue all too well. Some of you can testify how grief can cause you to lose concentration. When you're in the grip of grief, sometimes you find yourself just sitting and staring vacantly out the window. Grief settles on your mind so you feel fuzzy. You can't think clearly. Grief saps your energy, leaving you weak and lethargic, unable to function. Grief steals your joy. Grief saps your strength. Grief silences your song. Well, this was the condition of Israel in exile. This is the problem of grief that is all too real to people today. To those grieving captives and to those of us today who may be bound by this merciless condition of grief, the word of the Lord speaks through the prophet and sounds a note of hope in the midst of despair. Could anybody use a word of hope today? Just when it feels like your light is permanently extinguished, the prophet begins to proclaim the promise of God. When grief has you in its grip, you feel isolated, you feel all alone. But in this most wonderful chapter, the prophet reminds us that no matter how dark or how deep the grief may be, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. In your hour of desperation, the Lord is with you. When tears are soaking your pillow, the Lord is with you. When sighing is your closest companion, the Lord is with you. Well, in this chapter, the prophet first of all tells us the Lord with us, he is a sympathizing presence. He begins in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want to tell you, being a child of God does not exempt you from hurting and difficult times. Now, I don't mean to mess up your, well, yeah, I do mean to mess up your theology. If that's your theology, I want to mess it up, okay? Being a child of God does not exempt you from hurting in difficult times. But no matter the problem, the pain, or the pressure you're facing right now, the prophet here assures us God cares, God is concerned with the things that concern you. He is a sympathizing presence. Next, the Lord declares the Lord is a shepherding presence. He says in verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. See, as a shepherd, he keeps the sheep together. When you think you're falling apart, the shepherd comes along and, like we sang, puts you back together again. He protects the sheep from potential enemies. He guides the sheep to green pastures and still waters. He comforts the sheep with his abiding presence. He guides the sheep through difficult valleys. When you're struggling with grief, the Lord will care for you just as carefully as the shepherd cares for his sheep. Then the prophet says the Lord is a sustaining presence. In the face of the enormity of her problems, Israel had done the same thing we do. She had gotten sidetracked. She had forgotten something very important. She had forgotten, no matter how great the setback and no matter how great the obstacle, the God she served was greater. I think you missed that, so I'm going to back up and say it again. No matter how great the obstacle, the God you serve is greater. That's why the Lord had the prophet ask some pointed questions designed to remind them of his power. He said in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales?" He continued in verse 14, "With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?" He went on in verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him?" This is the same issue we face when we are overwhelmed by grief. The problem seems insurmountable. The solution seems unobtainable. But that's when the Lord steps up and asks, "Wait a minute, have you not known? Have you not heard? Haven't I told you before? Don't you remember God is greater than your circumstances? Have you so quickly forgotten that God is able to strengthen your weaknesses, able to do incredible things in and through you in spite of your failings?" Well, just in case you've forgotten, let me remind you just how great our God is. Verse 22, "He sits above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Verse 23, "He reduces the rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless." Verse 26, "He created the stars. He leads forth their hosts by number. He calls every star by name." This is the God who is with you. This is the God who is helping you. This is the God who holds you. He is that great. He is that awesome. He is that magnificent. He is that powerful. This is your God. He is a sympathizing presence. He is a shepherding presence. He is a sustaining presence. Then I want you to see the Lord is a strengthening presence. That's why we read in verses 28 and 29, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth," oh, I love this next part, "does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power." Listen, when grief has laid you low and caused you to grow weary and faint, the Lord promises his strengthening presence. Even though he is the Lord of creation, even though he cares for his people like a shepherd, even though he never slumbers or sleeps, with all of that activity and all of that responsibility, the Lord never gets tired. He never grows weary. In verse 31, he promises, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." Some of your translations will say, "Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength." It comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to exchange. Now think about it. Those who wait for the Lord shall exchange. I'm about to bless myself. Shall exchange their strength. The promise of God for you is an exchanged life. It just may be that grief has worn you down until you think you can't go any further. Even young, vigorous people get slammed by grief and become crushed. But the Lord says, if you'll come to him, you can exchange your weakness for his strength. He never becomes weary or tired. He gives strength to the weary. He increases power to the one who lacks. Inexhaustible strength. This is the strength he offers you today. No matter how burdensome the load, no matter how wearisome the way, the promise of God to your life today is strength. Take off the coat of weakness. Exchange it. Put on his coat of strength. Praise be God forever. Now, he goes on and he then amplifies to tell you the dimensions of this strength. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, the Lord never becomes tired, he'll give us his strength. But then he goes on to describe the strength. He tells us the kind of strength he gives. First, he promises strength for elevation. He says they will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, the eagle is a most impressive bird. He's not a bird of the barnyard. The eagle is a bird of the skies. The eagle flies higher, sees further than other birds. You know, there are many places in the Bible where the eagle is used as a metaphor to speak of the saints. You are like the eagles. Let me tell you something about being an eagle. When a storm comes, an eagle doesn't run away from the storm. An eagle doesn't try to hide from the storm.
That's right.
An eagle actually looks forward to the storm. He knows those thermal updrafts of the storm can cause him to soar higher than he would ever rise before. So when the storm comes, the eagle just spreads his mighty wings. That storm is no threat to him because he rides on the storm. He rises higher and higher and higher and higher. And the higher he goes, the further he sees. And the more furious the wind, the faster he flies. I've been told, I haven't personally clocked it, but I've been told an eagle normally flies at about 50 miles an hour. Now that by itself is pretty impressive. But in a storm, he's been clocked at speeds in excess of 100 miles an hour. Now think about it. The very wind that would defeat others, he just catches it and rises up. God gives him strength in times of storm. I'm trying to help you see the strength the Lord promises to give you when you're being devastated by grief, when you're in the middle of a storm. It's the strength of an eagle. When faced with the storm of adversity, when confronted with loss, when besieged by despair, when buffeted by the foul wind of grief, you do not have to cave in. Instead, you can make an exchange. You can take off your weakness, exchange it for his strength. He'll give you the ability to rise above the storm. He'll give you strength for elevation. Praise God. Oh, but it gets better. It gets better. Not only that, but then he promises to give you strength for acceleration. Verse 31 says, they will run and not get tired. When you've experienced loss, it's true the adversity creates a storm for which you need elevation, but it's also true that while you're busy nursing your grief, there are a lot of opportunities that come along, but because you're trapped in the despair of your grief, they just pass you by and you never take advantage of them. A lot of times you don't even see them. There will be opportunities for advancement. Opportunities for productivity, opportunities for growth, opportunities for change. But you're so weary from the grief, you can't even think of getting up off the couch. Am I preaching truth today? On your job, you face deadlines, but you can't keep up because of the toll the grief has taken on you. Opportunities are out there, things you want to do, things you ought to do, things you should do, but you just don't have the strength to do them. Well, the promise of God is you can exchange your weakness and receive His strength that will enable you to run and not get tired. Strength for acceleration. See, when adversity comes, God gives you strength for elevation, strength to soar. When opportunity comes, God gives you strength for acceleration, strength to surge, to keep moving forward. And don't miss what's going on. There's one more. In addition to strength for elevation and strength for acceleration, He promises strength for determination. Verse 31 also says, they will walk and not become weary. Now, there's some that read this and think the prophet got it wrong, that somehow this last one, you know, walk and not become weary, that somehow that's anticlimactic. However, I want to assure you the promise is not diminishing. God is not trailing off. In fact, I want to suggest He has saved the best for last. See, track with me. This idea of walking and not becoming weary may sound dull and unimaginative, but in reality, it's the best and the highest. You see, the life of a victorious believer isn't primarily about soaring like an eagle or running like a gazelle. The overcoming life is simply walking day by day. You want to know what the overcoming life is like? It's fixing breakfast and dressing the kids when you can't find but one sock, and struggling to get them off to school on time, and still praising Jesus in the midst of the chaos. The overcoming life isn't preaching sermons to the masses. It isn't your name on a lighted marquee. It isn't receiving the applause of the crowd. The overcoming life, Brother Robert, is cleaning toilet bowls. It's doing the same old grind on the job. It's serving God in the good days and the bad days, hot days and cold days, every day, every way, day after day, night after night, week after week, just walking with the Master. Oh, I tell you, it's one thing to have surging power. It's one thing to have soaring power, but it's something truly amazing to just have sticking power, to just stay, to walk, to not faint, to keep on keeping on for the Lord. When you get this kind of strength for determination, that's when you discover who God is in the day-to-day routing of life, no matter what day it is. No matter what day it is, there's always something new to discover about this wonderful God. See, on New Year's Day, He's the God of new beginnings. On Valentine's Day, He's the lover of your soul. On Resurrection Day, He's the victorious giver of new life. On President's Day, He's the King of Kings, the one who overrules the adversities of life. On Mother's Day, He's your comforter. On Independence Day, He's the source of true freedom. On Earth Day, He's the creator who brings order out of chaos. On Father's Day, He's your defender and protector. On Flag Day, He's the Lord your banner. On Labor Day, He's the Lord your rest. On your birthday, He is the Lord and the hope of a brand new start. On Thanksgiving Day, He's the reason for your praise. And on Christmas Day, He's the best gift you ever received. This is the God who is with you each and every day of your life. Oh! I wish somebody would help me shout right now. Hallelujah. See, this is the promise of strength he gives to you today. When the daily routine seems more than you can handle, when you just want to check out of life and let the world pass you by, that's when the Lord says, I'll exchange your weakness for my strength. I'll give you an ability to walk and keep walking and not become weary, not faint. I'll give you strength for determination. Does that sound like something anybody would like to have today? Strength for elevation, strength for acceleration, strength for determination. Well, the great question is how? How do I appropriate this strength and lay hold of this promise? The answer is in the very first part of verse 31, when the prophet says, those who wait for the Lord. Let me tell you, this is the key. This is how the exchange occurs. I'm trying to help somebody today. Everybody doing all right? You know, nobody fell out of the boat yet? All right. This is how the exchange occurs. This is how the promise is activated. Wait. I know you were hoping for something a little more dramatic, weren't you? Most of us hear that word and we immediately miss its importance because we don't really understand what it means to wait on the Lord. Most people hear that word wait and think of something passive. They think of sitting around with their hands folded. This word wait, however, isn't passive. It's a very, very active word. Waiting on the Lord isn't just sitting around staring off into space until God finally moves. It isn't saying a prayer and then having God drop the solution into your lap. When you wait upon God, you take the initiative. When you wait upon God, you're busy, you're engaged, you're actively pursuing. Now, very quickly, I want to show you how this works. There are some additional verses in the Bible that use that word wait. And I want to show you four of those passages to help you understand what is involved in this process, what you're going to have to do when you are waiting on the Lord. If waiting on God is the secret of strength, you need to learn how to wait on God. And the Bible is going to tell us what this really means. First of all, I would tell you to wait upon God means you are to long for him. Write this down in your notes. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. So to wait for God is to long for him, to desire him, to want him more than anyone or anything else. You remember Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. It's that kind of longing for God. It's recognizing God is the one you need. Oh God, I long for you, I desire you, I seek you. It's you and you alone I need. That's what it means to wait on him, to long for him. Well, if you long for him, then second, you'll listen to him. This is what you're doing while you're waiting. You're longing and you're listening. Yeah. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Okay. Here, God links waiting with listening. See, when I wait upon the Lord, I have tuned my ears to heaven's frequency. I watch daily at his gates. What that means is God and I have an appointment. God and I have a quiet time. God and I have a time and a place where I come into his presence. I'm spending time with him, listening to what he has to say to me. You know, too many of us get this idea of prayer that it's all about bringing our petitions and our requests. Well, that can be part of it, but the bulk of our prayer ought to be just listening to what God wants to say to us. Amen. Here I am, Lord. What do you want to tell me today? What do I need to know? Too often, we're too busy trying to tell God what we want and how we want him to fix it. And often, the reason we don't get the prayer answered the way we think we ought to get it answered is because God would, if we would listen to him, he would say, I'm not doing that today. That's not what I'm doing. I'm doing something else. So instead of asking me to bless what you're doing, why don't you start doing what I'm blessing? Wasn't that good? I just thought of that. I'm trying to listen, that's right. Instead of asking God to bless what you're doing, start doing what God is blessing. So you're listening. To wait upon God means you're longing for Him, and because we long for Him, we listen to Him. Well, when we listen to Him, then we learn to look to Him. In Psalm 145, 15, God is talking about the creatures of the field He's created. And here the psalmist sings, "The eyes of all wait upon You, and You give them their food in their time." Another translation of this verse, I think, clarifies what's going on when it says, "The eyes of all look to You." Now think about it. The birds look to God, the foxes look to God, the beasts of the field look to God. So learn a lesson from the beasts. Look to the Lord. When the need is present, look to Him. When strength has failed, look to Him. When problems mount, look to Him. When grief feels like it will overwhelm, look to Him. When help is needed, look to Him. When hope has vanished, look to Him. You can exchange your weakness for His strength as you wait on the Lord, as you're longing for Him, listening to Him, and looking to Him. Finally, it means to live for Him. Proverbs 27:18 says, "He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit." Now, you know, to tend a fig tree, that means you prune it, you fertilize it, you nurture it. You do whatever is necessary to keep away the things that would harm it. You spend time on that fig tree, right? Well, here the wisdom writer says, if you tend the fig tree, then you have the right to eat its fruit. Makes sense. Well, the verse continues and says, "And he who waits on or cares for his master will be honored." And what that says to us is simply this: God is our master. If we wait on the Lord, that means we will be doing for God what a person would do to a fig tree if he wanted fruit from that tree. When a person serves a fig tree, he gets fruit from a fig tree. He gets what a fig produces. When a person serves God, he eats heaven's fruit. He gets what God produces. So to wait upon God means to serve God. It means to live for Him. Somebody needs to hear this. If you want to exchange your weakness for His strength, don't stop living. You're welcome. I'm not charging extra for that. If you want to exchange your weakness for His strength, don't stop living. I know you don't want to keep going. I know you want to curl up in a ball somewhere. God says, no. Wait for Me. Don't stop living. If you want to exchange your weakness for His strength, strength to soar, strength to surge, strength to stay, long for God, listen to God, look to God, live for God. Those who wait upon the Lord, longing, listening, looking, living for Him day after day after day, shall exchange their strength. Then when the adversities come, you will not be beaten down, but you'll be given strength for elevation. You'll soar on eagle's wings. When opportunities come, you won't miss them. They won't pass you by because you don't have the ability to take advantage of them, but you'll be given a strength for acceleration. You'll run and not grow weary. When necessities arise, you know, the things that just have to get done, whether you feel like doing it or not, you'll be able to function because you'll be given strength for determination, and you'll walk and not faint. This is what the Lord said to those grieving exiles when they were in captivity in Babylon. This is the promise the Lord makes to you today, who may be wondering how you're going to get through the grief and live the overcoming life. You wait long, listen, look, and live. And you exchange your weakness for his strength. This is how it's going to happen. I know you were hoping for something a little more, you know, peppy. But if you'll take that, you'll long for him, you'll look to him, you'll listen to him, and you'll live for him. You're going to make it. You're going to get through this. No matter what the obstacle, you're going to get through it. Pastor, I want you to take me, please, to the key of F. Is that where we are? Because there's an old song that we sang when when I was a kid growing up, I remember singing this one. It's right out of Isaiah 40 that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait." Stand with me, please. Oh, I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in this house right now. Does anybody else sense his presence? Oh, he's working in our midst right now. Let's just pause and thank him for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for working in our midst right now. Thank you for your word, Lord, that comes to our hearts and comes alive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you feel like you just need an extra dose, an extra measure of that strength today. And you'd like prayer. We're going to sing this again. And when we sing it, I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer, just step to the nearest aisle and come and stand. And we're going to pray over you. We're going to believe that this kind of strength that I've been preaching about is going to be imparted to your life. And you're going to have an ability beyond yourself, because it'll be the help of the Lord. If you need his help, you need his strength, we're going to sing it. And you come right now. We're not going to wait. We're going to sing it one more time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord.